those who have given their lives so that we might be able to freely worship here today. Father, I thank you so much for just all those who have gone before us. Father, there is a graveyard across the road filled with men and women who have given so much for this place to be here. Some of them sacrificially and serving our country to defend the freedoms that we take for granted sometimes each and every day in our lives. And Father, not only those folks, but the folks that are all across this nation this morning, as we stand together as a body of Christ and try to remember all of those who have sacrificially given. Father, we are so thankful for what you've done for us. And Father, we just pray that you're not done with us. These things we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue on in Philippians this morning. We're getting to the part of Philippians. Chapter 1 is probably not all that familiar. In other words, the words and the verbiage that's in there and the verses, those aren't the ones that we commonly quote or we commonly hear a lot. Right now, where we are in chapter 2, this is some of the stuff that when you talk about the book of Philippians, this is what's quoted, this is what's heard. I didn't really share this with you last week, but it starts in verse 1, and this through verse 11 is really just kind of like its own little vignette that Paul has written out here. And so a lot of people, when we're reading this, and you're going to see this in a few days, a couple of Sundays when we get there, but this little section right here stands on its own, okay? And what happens is a little bit later on, we're going to pick up basically Paul's thought process of where he ended chapter 1. But this little part right here stands out on its own, and it's about authenticity, okay? It's about the authenticity of Christ. Remember how in verse 1, back last week, we said this? It says this in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion. Remember, we talked about the fact that this is Christ-like character. These are the qualities that the world expects us to be able to display. In other words, the only way that we're going to be able to display those things, though, is that we can't manufacture them. Remember how we talked about that last week? This comes inside out. Character is on the inside. Conduct is on the outside. Conduct is what everybody sees, but it begins with character. In Matthew chapter 12, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the what? The heart. So don't tell me you didn't mean it when you said it, okay? Because it was deep, deep down in our heart, there's where it was, okay? And we can have flaws in our character. We've got things we've all got to overcome. That's not an excuse. That's just accepting responsibility for what we know is right. Our character is something that we are working on every single day of our life so that we can become like what verse 1 says, an encouragement to those. Have fellowship in our spirit so that we can have affection, so that we can have compassion on people. The only way that we're going to be able to serve is to know that we got compassion on people. If we don't care about anybody else, we're only going to serve ourselves. And that's all about us. And when we're on the center, or when we're at the center of our lives and we're on the throne, then we're not caring about anybody else whatsoever. And so today we're going to continue on in this. We're going to pick up in verse 5. And this is what it says. Continuing on thinking about authentic community. Paul goes on to the next level and he says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So the first point I want you to see this morning is that we have to have, like we talked about character and mindset last week, we have to have a Christ-like expression of who we are, and that comes through our attitude. Do you ever copitude? Do you ever wake up on the wrong side of the bed? Do you ever have a bad day? You know, all the things that we say that these are attitudinal things. I want you to tell you something. We've had a difficult week, okay? All right, the little story for us is that they waited until the last minute to do the appraisal on our house, okay? So the period for the appraisal was ending. Well, they did the appraisal, and then at the end of that time, and then they sent it to us like with 24 hours left on our contractual obligation to have it done, and it came in $4,000 less than what we were selling our house for. We had no way to contact anybody or anything like that. So guess what? On Wednesday, to continue to sell our house, we lost $4,000. That's a tough pill to swallow. There wasn't anything we could do about it. We were calling phones and all this kind of stuff. But Tamara and I were talking to each other at noon on Wednesday when it was all done. And part of us was going, well, you know, we just got to do this. It's just nothing else we could do. All of our stuff strode out in flowery branch all over the place, either at this house over here or in the storage building, all kinds of stuff. All, you know, and we're trying to continue to clean up, continue to... I had somebody there that day who was working on things that they asked for us to do, all the electrical work. That was, you know, we were writing checks to pay for all this stuff. We were that much into it. And then on top of that, they say, you know, by the way, you're going to lose $4,000 more out of that. But we at lunch, when we were getting ready to sign that, our attitude was, you know what? It's just money. You know, in all reality, that's all it is. It's a good bit of money. And it's money that I would rather have than not have. But God's in control of all those things, all right? And so when we take a look at that aspect of that and have that attitude, things come and go in our lives. Money comes, money goes. People come, people go. And age, there's, you know, years come and years go. Amen? They do, don't they? We can't stop that train on any aspect of that whatsoever. The deal is that we're on for the ride, the entirety of the journey. And when we're on for the ride, and when we get up on the mornings and see the best sunrise of our entire lives, and we're still able to have that outlook and that look, no matter what our age is, then we'll realize that it's that mindset thought. Remember how there's an order to what he's writing here. Christ-like character, all right? Then a Christ-like mindset. You got to start thinking right. And then the attitude comes out. The attitude comes out of that because the heart's right and you're processing it through your brain right. And he says this right here. He says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God anything to be grasped. There's a positional aspect of our lives. And it starts in the Ten Commandments. Go back and look at the scripture I've given you is Exodus 20, and it's verse 2 and 3. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You know who's the greatest God that we put before God the Father? Ourselves. Miss Liz has been there. She's been listening all those years. You just thought she was sitting on the front row with you. And I think tomorrow's the same. She's actually writing it down and remembering it. She knows it. The biggest thing we put before God's ourselves. And it comes out in different forms and fashions. But the biggest thing is that we have put ourselves before God. And when we're no longer available to God, then guess what? God is still there. And I do believe he's still knocking at the door. But we do not hear anymore because we are not looking nor are we listening. Because we're only thinking about what's best for us. And then when it becomes best for us, then if it's not good for us, then guess what we start doing? We start playing the blame game. And we keep passing it off. All right, so have this attitude, which is in Christ Jesus, and put God in the proper place in your life. That is first and foremost. Second thing, let's keep reading. It says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, here's this word again. This word is a Greek word called doulos, bondservant. And really what it means is someone who is a slave who has been set free but chooses to stay under the servanthood of that master. So that's exactly what, that's the picture there. So remember how we've said earlier and when we looked in this in chapter 1, we're a slave to something. We're a slave to sin, scripture says, or we're a slave to God. We're not in control of our own destiny of who we think we are. We can't control anything. You know, you can get a phone call and you're out money. You think you're in control of your finances? You can get a phone call and your whole life changes because of the loss of a friend, a loved one, or something like that. You can get a phone call and lose your job. You know, we're not in control of all these aspects that we think that we have and we can manage. But we're not. So the second part of this is that not only are we having to take care of our attitude, but we also have to have a Christ-like evaluation of who we are. And that's a bottoms-up mentality of servanthood. You and I must empty ourselves. So if we're on the throne of our lives, we got to get off. And then we have to divest ourselves of every single bit of that. I think the hardest part about being in ministry was having a preconceived idea of how I thought it was going to go. You see, I'd gone to seminary, all right? People had laid hands on us and sent us out. That's all good. You know what I'm saying? We were going out as missionaries. Look, we've been appointed by the North American Mission Board. I've actually had somebody come up from the mission board and say, "You're special." And I didn't know what he meant by that. All right. He told told us that. We're sitting there in this room. He said, 8% of all pastors have your personality type. Only 8%. I said, "I'm special. God's going to do something really good. Now I think I'm weird. Nobody else is like me." You know what I'm saying? And so we look at these things and we see this and we think all this is 20 years ago in ministry. I'm going, "I'm so special. God's going to do awesome, awesome stuff." Now I'm going, "Hey, he took every single bit of that away or transformed it and changed it. And it came out in a totally different way than I actually thought." We made the sacrifices to go do the things that we thought that we were doing, thinking that they would look like this in the end. We planted two churches. Nothing of anything that we planted in either one of them is still there. But they are there. And though they are housed and are taken care of and have been grown by a different group of people who didn't lay those foundational bricks, that's what God desired. But I will tell you this. The second church plant especially, I thought, "I'm going to retire here. This is the place where I'm going to finish my ministry." And then I'm going to tell you this. It is 1 year ago. 1 year ago today, the last Sunday in May, was the last time I stood before the congregation that we planted. And I bawled my eyes out. And I pretty much told them I didn't think that I would ever be a pastor again. I was going on staff at a church to be a missions pastor, and I never, ever thought I was going to lead another group of people again. Whoa. It's a year later. And here we are. So God does all kinds of different stuff. And just because we think it's going to turn out this way, or because our feelings feel like this at this moment, that is not the reality of what God is trying to teach us. The reality is, hey, keep your proper attitude, keep your proper position, and the fact that you're willing to go out and to serve other folks, and then just let me take care of the rest. This is so what Jesus Christ did. His character was impeccable. His mindset was always upon God. His attitude was always the proper attitude. People ask him questions, he'd turn around and do what? Ask them questions. He's trying to find out their motive. And then, what? So not only does he have this attitude and this mindset, but he also has this, "I did not come to serve myself, but to serve you. My life is a living sacrifice." And in fact, that's what Paul writes. He says that our life is to be a what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. And so we're to serve him with that type of attitude. This is the example that Christ set for us, and this is what the scripture tells us all throughout. Mark 10. Verses 43 through 45. Jesus, it's not in red on your outline, but it is in red in your Bible. "But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I want to tell you this. This is at the very core of this particular section right here, And I want to tell you, it goes to the very core of who we are as brothers and sisters and followers of Jesus Christ. But I also want to tell you, this is the hardest thing in the world to do. And that is to put everybody else above yourself. Because Paul mentions this, and he's going to mention it later. He talks about it to Timothy when he's writing his last letter in his last days. He's saying, I'm being poured out. I'm being poured out. I'm being poured out. Do you ever feel like you're just being poured out? Sometimes we feel like that we're just being poured out onto the ground on a hot summer day, and about 10 minutes later, there's going to be no evidence that we were ever a part of that, right? He encourages us and tells us, it's not going to return void. It's not going to return void. It is not an emptiness. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. I know what I want to do in your life. All right, I want to think what you think about this congregationally. 6, 9, 12 months ago, what was the attitude of this place? All right, what did you think? Did you ever think somebody like me was ever going to show up here? Someone special like this? Did you? You had no idea, did you? None whatsoever. In fact, right now you're going, man, I wish we would have known that back then, right? I mean, think about it. 12 months ago, where I was, standing up giving the last sermon at a second church plant, about to merge it into something that I thought was the betterment, which is the betterment for the kingdom, but not for the betterment of me. And then where you guys were Memorial Day, 12 months ago. And to think of how God has made that kind of progression in both of our walks and our journeys in 365 days. And then to think that in a little bit more than 365 days, we will be celebrating 200 years. 200 years. And we're going to go over there and we're going to dig up a time capsule that was placed in the ground 25 years ago, in which some of you guys were there and can even remember some of the stuff that's put in. Some of you can't. Y'all have already told me that. I don't even know what's in there, Tim. That's going to be a huge day in the life of this church. Not only for the fact that it was 25 years ago and we'll be celebrating all of that kind of stuff, but then we'll be looking face to face at 25 more years and 50 more years if the Lord lets us stay here. And if he does, what will it be like then? And we're celebrating the fact that college students came back. But I'm celebrating right now and thinking and praying about what God's going to do through those college students, but also who he's going to bring. And who's next? Who's not even here right now? I mean, if we were to take a picture, did you bring your camera, Pam? You know, you walked out of your house without your camera? And by the way, Katie, you must have learned, did you take all those photos? You took all of those. You got that from your mama, because your dad, I've seen that stuff. And so, she knows how to take photographs, doesn't she? I'm like, there wasn't a bad photograph in that whole thing. Tamar never takes a good photograph of me. Because there is no such thing as a good photograph. All right. So, we need to stop time for a second and just take a picture of what this place is like right now. And then think about what this place is going to be about 12 to 15 months from now. And we need to have the not envisioned in our mindset, it's going to look like this, it's going to be like this, and it's going to act like this. But have the openness of our heart and in our mindset and in our attitude and in our service, and we're going to do whatever God says during that time frame and wherever he leads in that time frame. And we're just going to get out of the way. I read this to the college students. I'm going off script right here, not on your outline. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles. Does anybody remember where I went Wednesday night? Where am I going? They weren't listening. They were there. They were just glad to see each other. Matthew chapter 16. It wasn't just one?
There was multiple.
Okay. All right. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture right here. We're going to start in verse 13. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen up. I'm just closing with this. I just want to leave you with this. Now, Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. What district? Caesarea Philippi. All right? And he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to him, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter perked up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. All right, so he gives him his name right there, Simon Bar-Jona. And then, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. All right, and I also say that you are Peter. All right, that is Petros. Is it? That's a Greek word, Petros. Catholic Church looks at this differently than we do. Petros, does anybody know what Petros is? It's a little pebble. It's a little pebble, all right? All right, and then he says, upon this rock, that's a different word in Greek, that is Petra, okay? What is Petra? Does anybody know? Big rock. It's a massive rock. In fact, I've given them the same example I gave to you guys. Y'all ever seen the Indiana Jones movies? They had not. Threw my whole life into a tizzy. Have y'all not seen the Indiana Jones movies? Y'all have to get out, man. The third Indiana Jones movie, is the end of it is actually shot in Jordan at a city called Petra. All right? And the unique thing about this is that some of the shots from that where they go into this place where the... Yeah, anyway, I won't tell you the movie. I won't spoil it for y'all because y'all have never seen it. So they go into this city, but it's a big, huge stone city. It's actually in Jordan, and it was a big deal because back in the 80s when they got to shoot that, nobody was allowed to go there because what is Jordan? Is it a Christian country? No. It's a Muslim country, so they were letting the infidels in to see what was going on and shoot this movie. But you get a picture. That city is also in the revelatory end times. It's mentioned in that region, in that area as a part of that. So this Petra, this big rock, is a big... Who is the church built on? Peter? Christ. The big rock. The big rock is Christ. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, think about that. How many of you have given keys to your children to your car? Have you gone what? What have you done when you've given those keys? Pray. You prayed, but you also gave them like 5,000 instructions too, didn't you? All right? All right. So God is giving us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on this earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I want to leave you with this. I think that's the reality of where we are. We bind stuff up. You can only be a Christian if you do this, act like this, say these things, be this way, walk this way, dress this way, all these things. Some of that is scriptural. Some of that's what we manufactured. We bind it up. That this is what a believer looks like, and unless someone walks in our church and looks like that, they're not a true believer. Whatever you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. We got to learn to let loose. Let go, let God. And if we will let it loose, God will do whatever we will allow him to do in our lives. I say all that to say, those church plants were great experiences for us because we had to learn to let go of everything that we thought that only church could be. I want you to know something too. Until I started back here, for the last 20 years that I've ever been a pastor, I've never passed an offering plate. Never. Every Sunday, we had a box at the door. We told people about Jesus, and we told people what it meant to give and to serve and to sacrifice. And we left boxes at the back door. And we never missed a bill. But I can remember the first few months when I told the people at Georgia Baptist Convention we were not going to take an offering that way. They said, you'll be broke in 6 months. I can remember my wife telling me, we're not going to pass an offering plate. And I was like, no, I don't think we should. I think we should just have it back there. We should tell people who Jesus is and what God's all about and for them to get on and what the word tells us of how we're supposed to live our lives and how we're supposed to be as believers and followers of Christ. Never, ever, ever miss the bill. This is a God thing. But God blessed us from outside of our church when we didn't have ourselves to help us build a facility that was debt-free. Because he's bigger than that. And we have to learn to let it go. And I'm not saying don't pass an offering plate. We probably have to pass it twice today because all the rich people are not here. They're at the lake, right? Because they went on vacation. So it's coming back around again in just a minute. So pull it back out. No, I'm just kidding. All I'm saying for us is the reality is that when we learn to let go of all of these things, God gets in control of them. And when he gets in control of them, he can move mountains. Amen? So don't even think about, I just want this sanctuary right here filled up. I want you to think bigger. I want to see us have this kind of day when we're there on that. I want you to think outside that box. I want us to lay down all the stuff of what we think it should look like and what we think it's going to be and then let God get a hold of this. And if we have that attitude and if we have that mentality and if we will serve and do that and we will keep our character pure and not worry about everybody else's stuff, but keep ourselves pure, he'll do great and mighty things. And not only will this place be transformed, but we will be transformed. And we won't be counting kids, we'll be counting families and kids and students and older adults. And the senior saints took 13 a couple months ago. What if he took 26? That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. That's what this place can be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the power of who you are. I thank you for the, Father, I know I've said thank you 50 times in my prayers this morning. Lord, I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to do but to thank you for who you are. I sometimes am a miserable mess. But Lord, you are perfect. Not only are you perfect, you've got a plan. And you're willing to take this miserable mess and mold it and shape it and use it for something for your glory. And I cannot comprehend that. But Lord, I hope that I'm like everybody else in this place, that today all I want to do is get out of your way. Use us, Lord. Break us, mold us, and shape us into who you would have us to be. And may we have the mentality of that our life is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you and to you alone is what our aspiration is. And Lord, whatever else becomes of that, that's you. And right now, this day, we give you all the praise, the honor, and glory for what you have done and what you are going to do. And we so love you. These things we ask now in Christ's name. Amen.